Please open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And we are beginning a new series, just a short one, 6 weeks, called At the Table with Jesus. And I'll explain in the sermon why this series right now. But we're going to be in Luke's gospel for the next 6 weeks, and we are going to be going through the gospel, noticing how Jesus continually is intentionally sitting at tables with all sorts of different people. And we're going to see what we have as a church to learn from that. But our text today is in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. God, we come together here. We stand with our Bibles open before us to declare to you, Lord, that we admit we're sinners. We're sinful people. And we come to you as our great physician to heal us, to make us well, to forgive us, to reconcile us, to grant us the salvation that our sin stands in the way of. And so, Lord, we come today only through Jesus Christ, only through his blood, only because of what he has done on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us to accomplish your will through the preaching of your word. God, we ask you to speak to us today. We ask you to show us what it is you would have us to see so that you, Lord, would change us and accomplish your will in our lives and in the life of our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I will never forget that smell. The smell of my grandmother's kitchen. And when I think about the smell of my grandmother's kitchen, there is only one meal that comes to my mind. And it consisted of fried chicken, fried okra, cornbread, and field peas, which you might not know what those are, but they're only in Alabama, the kind of peas that I'm talking about. And that smell is so strong in my mind, and it is associated with all sorts of memories, and it is associated with all sorts of people. I can remember during this time of year in the summer when I was a kid, sometimes I would go and spend the week at my grandmother's house. And at her house, they lived on a farm, and lunch was not called lunch, it was called dinner. Because lunch was dinner was the big meal of the day. And this is where all of the farmers and the hired hands would come in, and she would feed them all. And they would be out in the fields, and they would come. And I remember just being mortified at how dirty they were, and their hands were filthy, and they're reaching into those baskets, grabbing cornbread, and telling stories. And I would sit there and just take this in, all of these stories from all of these strange people. And I can remember Thanksgiving, and I can remember Christmas, many, many Thanksgivings and many, many Christmases with my aunts and my uncles and my cousins, where we would all come together and we would have traditions and things that we would do year after year after year. And you see, the table has always occupied a special place in my life. In fact, nearly every special occasion that I have ever celebrated was celebrated around a table with people that I love, and that's still true today. My wife has certain special meals that she cooks. I mean, there's some of them that are really simple. My kids love red beans and rice in a crock pot. And so they ask for that. And when they eat like three or four bowls of it, it's really great because it's cheap and it's easy. But it's a memory. That smell of the red beans and rice is a smell that is common in our home. And we have birthday traditions. You know, for the longest time, until P.F. Chang's wouldn't let us all sit at the same table because our party was too big, we would go from my birthday to P.F. Chang's and celebrate at a restaurant. That was a tradition. Thanksgiving, I drive my family down to my side of the family in South Alabama every year, and we celebrate Thanksgiving with my grandmother and my aunts and uncles, my dad and my stepmom. Christmas, we celebrate with Nikki's side, and we have ribeyes and baked potatoes on Christmas Eve, and that is a tradition. On Christmas morning, we go back and we have brunch, eggs and bacon and all that good stuff. And the food is really important, amen? I mean, the food in and of itself makes these times special, but you know as well as I do that it's not the food, it's the people that really makes these memories. People. And we come and we sit around a table and we all sit in chairs, and it is a sign, it is a symbol of equality, that each one of those people has an equal place at that table, and each one of them is speaking, each one of them is telling stories, each one of them is laughing. We are equal participants. We are sharing life together. We are sharing so much together. And I'm sure that you could talk about your own memories and your own traditions. But it should be no surprise that something so important to our lives was also very important in the Scriptures. You go through the Old Testaments, and what do you find? You find all of these feasts. The people of Israel, every year they would gather around tables and they had special meals with special rules that God had given. And these were times of celebration. These were times where you would see your cousins that you haven't seen all year. Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpet and the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts often commemorated redemption. The times in history where God had come into history and saved his people. And we get to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus commands his church, his people, to remember him. And the primary way that we are to remember him is how? Around a table. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We gather as the redeemed people of God. And we celebrate by eating his flesh, by drinking his blood, the bread and the fruit of the vine that he has ordained. This meal is to be a celebration to call us to remember over and over again what he has done. And then we keep reading and we find out that we are all headed towards a meal. There's a destination. The Bible talks about something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible says in Revelation that many will come from the east and the west and take their places. If you're in Jesus Christ, you will have a seat at that table. Praise God. You will have a seat at this great final last meal that every other meal of celebration in the entire history of our lives has been pointing us toward. Jesus seated at the head of the table. And so there's no surprise, or at least there shouldn't be any surprise, that in the Gospels we read about Jesus that the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Jesus was a party animal. Do you think of him that way? He was always at a table. He was feasting constantly with all types of people. He ate with friends and disciples and enemies and strangers and sinners and real religious people, with rich people and with poor people. One commentator writes about Luke's gospel in particular. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Jesus was a Baptist, is all I can conclude from that. The first Baptist. Why? Why are meals, why is sitting at the table so important for God's people? Why was it so important for Jesus? I think it's because when we share a meal with other people, it is an equalizing act. It is a physical symbol of respect and acceptance. Because when we share a meal with other people, the gospel is on display. You notice right here in our text that we're about to dive into that there were some people not very happy that Jesus was sharing a meal with certain types of people. How can you eat with those types of people? And when you do something that offends the right people, that should verify that what you're doing is right. Amen? It's good that the Pharisees are offended by Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. How could you do this? This is scandalous. How could you accept them? How could you give them this demonstration of your intimacy and friendship and equality with them? They are sinners. Do you know who you're sitting beside? You might catch something. You will be defiled. You see, for Jesus, table fellowship is not just about getting fed. For Jesus, listen to me, table fellowship is his mission strategy. Listen, this is really important because this is why I believe God is leading us as a church into this series right now. When people come here, and I've told you this before, we have visitors, we've got visitors from other campuses here today. And they come and they always tell me the same thing. Those people are so friendly. And I would tell you from the start that one of the chief strengths of the people who gather here as Ashland Oldham County is that there is a genuine hospitality here. Now, I noticed that right off the bat. I noticed that because y'all fed me a lot when I first came. I noticed that because I saw some of the events you were doing in the community, the widow and widower's banquet that you have every year, and I saw this church come together to pull that event off in this community. There is a ton of hospitality happening. We have BFGs in the community. There are certain of you who every Sunday night now are committed to hosting people in your home. That's a big commitment. That's hospitality on display. But here's the problem. The problem is that almost all of our efforts at hospitality are internal. We're inviting one another over. We're showing kindness to anyone who happens to visit this building, this physical location on a Sunday morning. But I don't see us doing the types of things Jesus was doing. And I think that with a little bit of intentionality, we could get there. Because we're already eating three meals a day, right? And so the type of ministry that I think the New Testament is calling the church for in this day and age is not a drastic change in lifestyle. It's simply us being more intentional with the things that we're already doing. Imagine what would happen if each member of this church followed our Savior and began to see your dinner table as an opportunity to display the love of Christ to a world that is in desperate need of the love of Christ. Imagine, just imagine if every member of this church had a neighbor over this week. Someone who's unchurched, somebody that you wave at every time you drive down your street. And you were just intentional enough to this time, I'm going to roll my window down and I'm going to say, hey, neighbor, Friday night, we're going to cook something. We're going to grill out. It's summertime. Why don't you and your family come over and let's meet one another. Let's spend time together. You see, I believe that if we became those types of people, we could change this community. We could reach this county. And so that's what I'm praying will happen. I'm praying that this series, as we study through these verses, these passages, as we look at our Savior, His example, that we would become a church committed to hospitality as a mission strategy, as a way of life. This is just who we are because the gospel's true, right? This isn't anything special. This is just what we do because the gospel's true. This is just what we do because we were all at one time enemies of God, but by the grace of God, He was hospitable to us. He welcomed us into His home, into His family. This is just who we are. First thing I want us to see in verses 27 through 29 is I want us to see an outsider welcomed. Look at verse 27. After this, now, Jesus had just healed a paralytic. He, right before that, had just cleansed a leper. Crazy things happening, by the way. He cleansed a leper. You're not supposed to even go near a leper. Jesus had touched him, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean from touching the leper becomes clean from Jesus touching him. It's amazing. People are offended. And then immediately after that, he heals a paralytic. But he doesn't only heal the paralytic. He tells the paralytic, hey, by the way, your sins are forgiven. Well, the religious authorities don't like talk like that. Who are you to tell people that their sins are forgiven? There is only one who can forgive sins, God alone. And Jesus is like, exactly. God alone, exactly. And so here we go, and this is kind of just a section where Jesus seems to be stepping on every toe in sight. He went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And look what he says. He said to him, "Follow me." Now, I think it's really hard for us to grasp what a tax collector would have been in this society. In fact, if you want to think about this, I want you to think about, because this is probably the closest we'll ever get to a comparison. Jesus walking down the street and there is an ISIS terrorist with a machine gun over his shoulder walking down the street. Think about it, because that's exactly the kind of mentality that people had about tax collectors. A tax collector was a Jew, okay? But remember that the Jewish people at this time were under Roman rule. So the Romans had come in and were ruling over the Jewish people. So who were the enemies? The Romans were. In fact, everyone was waiting for the Messiah to come, not because they thought Jesus was going to come down on the cross. Everybody was waiting for the Messiah to come because they were waiting for a military ruler to come and defeat the Romans and kick them out of town and set up shop, a kingdom forever. And the tax collectors were Jews who had betrayed their own people and signed up to go work for the Romans so that they could collect taxes on behalf of the Romans. And anything they collected over what was required, guess what? They got to keep. So these were the lowest of low people in society in the eyes of the Pharisees, in the eyes of the common man. These were the enemies of God. A tax collector had turned on his own people. He was a traitor. He was a terrorist. He was in it only for himself. And here is Jesus inviting such a man named Levi to come and sign up and follow him. Jesus says, follow me. In verse 28, I love it. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. That's it. You know, it's amazing, but it's really that not when you think about the nature of Jesus' words, right? We forget that Jesus is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus was the one who everything he's ever uttered comes to be by divine will. He simply says it and it happens. His word is powerful, so he can look at a tax collector who is out at a tax booth, and the only thing on that tax collector's mind in that moment is ripping off people and lining his own pockets with more money on behalf of a terrorist nation. And Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And there's only one explanation for what happens next. He gets up and he follows Jesus because in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God has come into his soul and shown him that Jesus is the Messiah worth turning his back on everything in order to follow. He gets up and he follows him. Now I want you to put yourself in at this scene because I bet that you would not have put Levi on a list of the most likely candidates to become a follower of Jesus today. You ever think about the way we analyze potential? I find myself doing this all the time. I find myself out at the ballpark with my kids and I'm meeting people and I categorize people. I think that's probably a likely person to follow Jesus. That's probably not, right? You would not have put Levi in the category of likelihood in terms of he's probably going to follow Jesus. And yet, we forget when we do that, that Jesus is in the business of working divine miracles. That at the end of the day, no one is a likely candidate to follow Jesus because every single one of us is dead in our trespasses and sins. You were not a likely candidate to follow Jesus. I was not a likely candidate to follow Jesus. The only reason any of us are here is because of the supernatural grace of God in our lives. This has to change the way we think about people. Because you are looking and thinking about your neighbor right now and you think he's so hard. He would never talk to me about Jesus. He's not as bad off as Levi. He's not as bad off as you were. You see, this is what this does. We get into this and we begin to get our minds refocused the way they need to be. Jesus has a way of doing that. And so here we have it. This happens. Levi gets up. He follows Jesus. Immediately he has faith in Jesus. He's going to follow him from then on out. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. You know, if you want to reach sinners, you got to reach sinners, right? And so Jesus goes to Levi. Levi follows him. And Levi immediately leads Jesus where? Hey, I've got lots of friends. I got a lot of friends, and they need to hear this too. They need to meet you. They need to see that you're the Messiah. They need to see that salvation can be found by believing in you. And so here we are, Jesus sitting at a feast, and he's got tax collectors, multiples of them, and others. I'm imagining that this is not the best and the brightest and most respected in society. Because that wouldn't have been the circles tax collectors ran in. And we find out quickly that our assumption's right. In verse 30, I want you to see that insiders are outraged. So an outsider is welcomed and insiders are outraged. Look at verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? These are the wrong kind of people, Jesus. I want you to look at the subtle transition in 29. In 29, Luke describes this group of people as a company of tax collectors and others. In verse 30, the Pharisees describe this group of people as tax collectors and sinners. You see, the Pharisees had come up with this way of viewing the world. They had created a system to determine who was in and who was out. And isn't it ironic that any time we start defining who is in and who is out, we always put ourselves in the category of those who are in? Have you ever noticed that? That's the way racism works. You know, you don't find many people of one race who criticize their own race. You know, you want to be on the in group, right? The Pharisees have thought of this whole way of viewing the world where they are in the in group and they get to define who else is in the in group, because it makes them feel good to look at other people and say, you don't have what it takes to be in this group. It's a dangerous way of looking at the world. It's a wicked way of looking at the world. And here is Jesus sharing an intimate meal that symbolized friendship with a group of people who were not in that in group. And I do want to remind you, and I think this is important, because I think we have a habit today. When we read the word Pharisee in our Bibles, we tend to think bad guy, right? Those were the bad guys. But that wasn't who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were the good guys. You understand that? This was the church-going folk. I mean, the Pharisees were the people that everybody respected. You got a question about the Bible? You go and ask the Pharisees. They had the radio programs that you turned into during the week on your AM dial. They were the ones writing the books. These were the experts in everything. They were mainstream. So don't think of them as some small faction that nobody paid attention to. They were it. And Jesus is doing it wrong according to them. And we've learned over time, if we've been around the church long enough, we know that this way of thinking is wrong, that this way of thinking is anti-gospel. And I've never met a Christian who comes up to me and says, I'm a Christian, but you know, I kind of identify with the Pharisaical bent. I'm over here. I'm kind of in the Pharisee camp. Have you ever met anybody that would say that? I haven't either. You know, we know it's wrong. We don't identify as Pharisees because we recognize that that is not the way of Jesus. That is not the way of grace. That is not the way of the gospel. But here's the problem. While we would reject the theology and the way of thinking that defined the Pharisees, I think oftentimes our lives turn out to look not all that different than the Pharisees. Here's what I mean by that. If you would have gone into the Pharisees' living room, what kind of people would you have seen there? You would have seen other Pharisees. You would have seen other religious people. If you'd have gone into Jesus' living room, which he didn't have one, but who was he hanging out with? Who was he around the table with? He was around the table with sinners, right? People not like him. And I think we often resemble the Pharisees because we, like them, surround ourselves typically 95% of the time with people who are just like us. I think that one of the biggest problems in the church today is that Christians don't know enough non-Christians. Now, we've all got family members. We've all got some people that we're kind of forced to live with who don't follow Jesus. But for the most part, my struggle as a pastor is that I am around church folks a lot. And it takes me going out of my normal rhythms of life, out of my comfort zone, because I naturally gravitate to people who are like me and people who share my values. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to live out the gospel the way I lived out the gospel, you've got to get out of that comfort zone and you've got to meet people who are not like you. You have to meet people who the world would look at and say, sinners. It's a great time for a reminder that living out biblical Christianity is not about expecting unbelieving culture to adopt our values. Right? Christianity in the world is not defined by becoming outraged because they out there aren't living by the gospel values that we live by. Christianity expects the world to live like the world. We expect sinners to live like sinners. And so when they do, we're not outraged. And when we're not outraged, guess what? We're free to love them. This is the key to understanding this, is to look at the world the way Jesus did. Sinners are going to sin. People who don't follow Jesus are not going to follow Jesus. They're going to do things that are inconsistent with what it looks like to follow Jesus. And you and I have to be okay with that. Not because we accept it, not because we condone it, but because we expect it. But because we of all people understand that the only hope for those people to ever change is the same way we've changed. They have to find grace. They have to find Jesus. You would not be you if it weren't for the gospel. You would not have one conservative Christian value if it weren't for Jesus coming into your life. But then the third thing I want us to see here is the leveling of grace. Verses 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love this passage. Listen, the only qualification, if you're here today and maybe you're not a Christian, for whatever reason, you have yet to come to Him. Listen to me. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You can't clean yourself up enough to present yourself to Jesus. You understand? You're dirty. You're filthy. So am I. And Jesus says, it is not until you recognize that, that you're able to come to me. The only way you can come to me is when you realize that you're sick. You can't come to the doctor if you don't think you need healing. You can't come to Jesus if you don't think you need saving. Your sin does not prevent you from coming to Jesus. Your sin is what qualifies you to come to Jesus. See the difference? That's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. This is good news. Jesus has invited you to the table. You come as you are. He says, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous. And by the way, this is hyperbole because Jesus understands that there is no such thing as the righteous. But people who think that they are righteous, Jesus says those are actually the people that aren't invited to the table. The Pharisees, the ones who thought they had a place at the table of the Messiah, were the ones Jesus was looking at saying, actually, until you realize you're a sinner in need, you don't have a seat here. The people that they're criticizing are the people that Jesus is saying they have a right to be here. How could we ever ban people from coming to the table because they're outsiders, Jesus says, when in reality, every single one of you is an outsider. In the economy of Christ's kingdom, our sin means that none of us has a right to be there. But because of grace, because Jesus came to save the lost, because Jesus came to die for sinners, we are invited. He has opened up a pathway. There is only one way to God as a sinful man, and that is through Jesus Christ. This is way before he does the work, but you know he's on his way to die on the cross to reconcile sinful people to a holy God, to give us his righteousness, because we don't have any of our own, so that when we stand before God, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a collision between two ways of viewing the world. one way that sets boundaries and rules and is exclusive and unwelcoming, and it's characterized by grumbling and complaining. And then the other way that Jesus is introducing it, because this way of viewing the world has never come but through Jesus. Grace. There are no boundaries. We are inclusive. We are welcoming. We are not grumbling because we are rejoicing. And the difference between these two ways of viewing the world is our starting point. Either you think you're righteous and you don't need Jesus, or you know you're a sinner and he's your only hope. Which way describes you? Because it is only when you know that you're a sinner and Jesus is your only hope that you will be liberated to welcome people the way Jesus did. Right? We've got a good test coming up. Vacation Bible School, you've been hearing it every single week, and I hope you're not tired of hearing it yet, because we're just getting started. And you know what happens during Vacation Bible School? This is what happens. We're going to go into neighborhoods, trailer parks, places where probably kids don't come to church very often, don't hear the Bible read very often, and probably a lot of times don't have a lot of instruction even in the home. And we're going to load up van loads of them, and we're going to deliver him to your front door here. And we're going to say, come on in. And you know what happens every time? You're going to feel this tendency inside of you, this temptation to think like a Pharisee. It happens, right? That it's a temptation at that point. You don't have to give in to it, right? The Pharisee begins to think, what are they doing here? These rowdy kids, they're going to mess up our building. They're going to say things that are inappropriate, and our children are going to hear them. And if you start thinking like that, guess what? You're a Pharisee. But you know what's going to happen when the gospel rules the way we think about it? We're going to say, these kids are here, and these kids are sinful, and I'm a sinner too, and their only hope is Jesus, and the only way they're going to hear about Jesus is if we love on them, and so we are going to love them the way Jesus does. You see the difference? That's the way we've got to live, church. And I know you, this church is welcoming. You are welcoming. That's you, these people, you are a welcoming people. No one here, I could ever imagine, no one here would ever stand at the door and keep anybody out. Just about anyone who wants to come here, anybody who wants to come, we would welcome them. But listen to me, it's not enough to operate as a church with the mentality that anyone can come if they want, and we will welcome them if they come, because the call that Jesus gives us is to go out and get them. It's not enough to come here and be comfortable week after week and say, well, if they would come, we'll welcome them. We have to take the welcoming to their doorstep. We have to take the gospel to their neighborhoods. If the preaching and practice of our church does not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then our message must not be the same message that he was preaching. The effect of his ministry was that there was some different kind of folks coming in. And I am praying that we would reach some different kinds of folks. What if this week every one of us invited someone to our table that we've never invited before? What if we did that as a church? Listen, this sermon series is just the beginning. We're going to spend 6 weeks looking at Jesus' interactions around table, the way he welcomed sinners. And then in our community groups, starting next Sunday, we are going to pass out a resource to everyone, and we're going to also spend 6 weeks starting next Sunday going through a book together on how to cultivate habits of biblical hospitality. And so we're going to hold each other accountable. And if you are excited about this, if you're drawn in by this and you're not a part of a Bible fellowship group, this is a perfect time to jump into one. Because we are committed as a church to thinking differently and living differently so that we can reach people. That's a commitment we've made. That's not just an idea. We're not going to look around and go, well, I hope there's some hospitable people around here. The hospitable people is the image staring back at you when you look in the mirror. We are going to be hospitable people because that is the way the gospel is lived out in the world. And it all begins by rejoicing that outsiders are welcome to Jesus' table. Why do we rejoice at that? Because listen, church, you may have been coming to church for 50 years. You may have been coming to church longer than that. You may have been baptized 80 years ago, but don't ever forget that you were an outsider too. Let's pray.